So for those of you who don't know me here, my name is Joe Guggenberger. I've been saved by the grace of God for just about 21 years now. So it's been amazing. I got saved in college, my first year in college, through the faithful witness of a friend, and then through introducing me to his pastor up in Grand Rapids, Pastor Sean Lachlan. And by the grace of God, I saw the truth of the gospel message and got saved. I attended Itasca Bible Church for a few years and then moved down here to the Twin Cities to continue my schooling and then to have an internship. So I've actually been coming out here to Grace Gospel Bible Church since then. So it's been about 18 years or so that I've been a part of Grace Gospel Bible Church and have had the privilege to be able to study the Word of God through that time, as it was something that I had not grown up with. My wife, on the other hand, had grown up listening to a lot of the Bible stories and hearing Bible truth and being saved at a young age, a lot of truth, but I didn't have that privilege. So for me, it's just been a great journey learning the Word of God. And as soon as somebody showed me from Scriptures how you could know for sure you're saved, I said, wow, well, that makes sense. You know, here's something tangible, something I can place my faith into. And ever since then, it's just been great for me. I love studying the Word of God. I love preaching it. It's a great opportunity to be able to stand here this morning and to be able to proclaim God's Word. But as far as my other hobbies, and not necessarily hobbies, but my other areas in life that I'm involved in, I'm married. My wife, Charity, and we have four children. But I also work full-time, so God's provision for me is I work for a small metal manufacturing company called Bauer Welding and Metal Fabricators. And I count it really a blessing to be able to work there. I think the no work is perfect, but, you know, it's really a blessing. It's close to home. We have a good group of people. I actually get along with my boss, which is kind of new for me. I've worked there 3.5 years, and previously I didn't always get along with my boss. But this is a privilege, and I don't have to travel much, except this last week, Wednesday, my boss said, we'd like you to come with us, and we're going to go visit this company about 5 hours north in Baudette, Minnesota. And I said, oh, a five-hour road trip. I see. Okay. And he says, there's six of us going. But thankfully, we had a guy there that was going with us that has a newer Ford Expedition. And it had a lot of room, so it was great. All right, we're going to get in this Expedition. We're going to take this five-hour road trip up north. And we get in the car, and I'm sitting in the back. And we take off. We're 2 minutes down the road, and the driver's like, hey, guys, I'm going to force all of you to listen to conservative talk radio for the next 5 hours. And a few of the guys chuckled, but the guy sitting shotgun looked at him and just gave him a dirty look. And it was like, oh, I guess we're not listening to the radio. So the entire trip was zero radio on the way up there, on the way back. But it was just kind of funny, because I would have thought, for the most part, the coworkers that I was going with, we're all pretty like-minded and we're united in our thinking. But the more and more you get to know people, the more and more you say, wow, I guess we don't see things always the same. We don't always see things eye to eye with everybody. And maybe you've experienced this as well, especially it seems like lately, definitely politically in our country, we've seen some divisions. But maybe you've seen it in your own sphere of influence, in your own work with your coworkers, with now with some of the different issues coming out, with racial issues, maybe with political issues, and now even medical issues. Maybe you've seen some of these divisions with coworkers, maybe with your neighbors, as you see a lot of the yard signs out there. And you're like, wow, I didn't know they thought that way. And maybe somebody's thinking that about you. I didn't know they thought that way. So you're starting to see these divisions. And even within families, unfortunately, I've heard of many stories now coming up with Thanksgiving where some families are like, you know, I don't want to see those people because we don't see eye to eye. You know, in fact, I've read of one account on Facebook where some families were fighting right on Facebook about some political issues. And I'm thinking, really? You know, within their own family, you know, they're fighting over these issues. So disunity is definitely, definitely a big issue going on. And I'm sure everyone here has probably had somebody in their life who they would say there's some disunity going on. But what I'd like you all to think about here this morning is there any relationship that you don't have harmony in today? It could be something that happened just 20 minutes ago, 20 days ago, or it could even happen 20 years ago. But something happened between you and them, and you've never been able to get past it. You all know in our flesh that it's not easy to forgive somebody, and you might be thinking, okay, I'm just never going to talk to that person ever again after what they have said to me. But today, we're going to see from God's word why we need to be united together and how it can actually be done. This morning, we're going to be studying the book of Philippians in chapter 2, and we're going to see the biblical answers to unity. While we might find now some disunity at work with our neighbors or with our neighbors, we're going to see that God's desires for believers is that we be of one mind or one accord. If you would, look into your Bibles with me at Philippians chapter 2. Our section is verses 1 through 4 here today. Philippians chapter 2, and follow along as I just read verses 1 through 4. Paul says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And many of you have read or studied the book of Philippians before here, but what we see here from Philippians chapter 2 is Paul's encouragement to the Philippians to have unity. Like many of Paul's writings, these four verses actually form just one sentence in the Greek. And Paul's main point here in this sentence is this: it's fulfill my joy by being like-minded. But again, before we can really understand these verses, and I haven't taught a message here in Philippians in a while, so I thought I'd just do a quick review. Again, it's been a while for myself, even, that I've taught a message through Philippians, so I thought it would be good just to review again this short letter. Again, the book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul in around 62 AD while he was in prison in Rome. And he was writing to a church in Philippi, a church that he had founded about 11 years earlier. And the church was well established by this point, and they were doing very well, but they had recently heard that Paul was in prison in Rome. And so they had sent their messenger, Epaphroditus, to Paul with a financial gift to support him. See, they had heard that the Apostle Paul was in prison and that he might need some support. So the Apostle Paul writes this letter, the letter to the Philippians, as a thank you letter for their support and a letter of an encouragement. In fact, the book of Philippians is known as the Epistle of Joy. And it's really just amazing when you think about, again, this background, that the Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote it. But yet, you don't read Paul's depressing sob story, right? It's not this poor me, you know, this poor me attitude, I'm in prison. In fact, look at Philippians chapter 1 with me. The exact opposite is true. He says in Philippians 1:12, he says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul didn't see his circumstances as being a prisoner of Rome and that it was poor me that I'm in prison. He said, this is an opportunity for me to preach the gospel to those in the whole palace guard, that everyone here can hear the gospel because God has placed me here. In fact, my chains are in Christ. And so he's actually writing to the Philippians to encourage them. And you would think he's the one that needs to be encouraged. So it's a very warm and it's a very personal letter by the Apostle Paul, written just, again, overflowing with joy. And, you know, when I first started studying the book, again, as I thought the theme was joy, but it's really, as you read it, you find out more and more it's actually about having the mind of Christ. Because again, Paul isn't focused on joy in the letter. It's actually an overflow in his life as he talks about having the mind of Christ. And that's really the key is to the book. In fact, as by brief outline here, just in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul's theme there is for living with joy, we need to have the right perspective. And we need to have the right perspective. And by perspective, I mean it's the way that the Apostle Paul saw things. Again, we read Philippians 1:12, how he saw his imprisonment. It wasn't an obstacle, it was an opportunity. And that's how the Apostle Paul thought in everything in life, whether it was in persecutions or in distresses or in needs. In fact, Philippians 1:21, many of you know this verse and have memorized it, is really the key to the Apostle Paul's perspective on how he looked at life. And he says this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die would actually be gain." For me to live is Christ, and to die is actually gain. And so the Apostle Paul didn't regard his own life to be used for himself and his own body. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, we see that the philosophy that the Apostle Paul had was unique, the way he thought about life. And usually when you think of philosophy, you think of a negative thing, but philosophy is just really the Greek word philosophia. It means the love of wisdom. And the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom and God telling us, you need to get my wisdom. So biblical philosophy is a good thing. It's the way Paul thought about life. And, you know, the great philosophical question is this. Is your glass half full or half empty? You know, a lot of people ask you, you know, is your glass half full or half empty? Is that guy kind of an optimist or a pessimist? You know, is that the way you think? But the Apostle Paul says, you know what? There's a third way to look at life. In fact, look at Philippians 2:17 with me. Paul looked at life a little bit differently. He said, yes, in 2:17, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. You see, the Apostle Paul didn't say my glass is half full or half empty. My life is actually not about me. I'm being poured out. My life is about service for you, Philippians. And that is actually what causes me great joy. Isn't that amazing? Because Paul had this not selfish attitude, but a servant attitude, that's actually what caused him joy, is living his life a life of service. And that's how Paul thought about life. And that's really the key here in Philippians chapter 2, is how he looked at life as a servant mentality. And that's what he's going to encourage the Philippians here as well in Philippians chapter 2 in verses 1 through 4. And by means of an outline just of our section here today, I kind of like alliteration outlines where every letter starts, or every point starts with the same letter. So I've got four here this morning. As you can see, we're going to see the pleading of the Apostle Paul for unity, the persuasion, the platform, and then the principles of unity. And this is what this section here is this morning. It's all about Paul's pleading, persuasion, platform, and the principles for unity within the church at Philippi. And why is this necessary, you might be saying? Well, why does Apostle Paul seem to address this issue? And we're going to see that if you study the entire book, you'd see that there's really a couple of main reasons here for this. But we'll get into those a little bit later here this morning. I want to first talk about the way the Apostle Paul approaches this issue. And it's really the pleading. And I skipped to verse 2 to talk about this. If you look at verse 2, Philippians 2:2, Paul says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded." So the first thing that we actually want to see here this morning is that Paul is not commanding the Philippians to unity. He's not commanding it. You know, the Apostle Paul is an apostle. He has all authority in the local church and over, especially the church at Philippi. But yet, he doesn't command this. He uses more of a pleading type language. And it's a similar type plead that's found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. You know, he's saying, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," in Romans 12. You know, Paul's saying his pleading request. And, you know, I was thinking about this. Why would the Apostle Paul plead with them about this. You know, and one of the things I was thinking of is the Apostle Paul, remember, is writing to the church at Philippi. And they had heard that he was in prison. And now, if you think about that, you've no doubt had opportunities to talk to people who are in difficulties and hardships, whether it's in, maybe you know somebody that had lost their job recently. Maybe you know that somebody that is sick or in trials, or maybe somebody even close to them died and they lost somebody close to them. And so we, as a friend, no doubt would say two things to that person. Your first response would be probably something of comfort. You know, I'm sorry to hear of this situation in your life. I'm sorry to hear about that. But what would your next comment usually be to that person? You know, as a friend, you're trying to come alongside somebody. What would you say? How about, is there anything I can do? Right? You know, a lot of times we want to do something for people. We want to help them out. And I think that's what the church at Philippi was thinking with the Apostle Paul in prison. I'm thinking, they're like, Paul, what can we do? You know, I'm sorry to hear about this imprisonment. And he says, no, don't worry about it. You know, I'm here because God wants me here. And then they said, well, is there anything we can do for you? You know, I'm thinking, you know, the Philippians are thinking, maybe we could bake you a cake with one of those files in it. And we could break you out of prison, Paul, right? And Paul says, no. That's not what I need. You know, if you guys can do something for me, you know what I'd really like? You know, my pleading for you is that you would all just get along. You know, and it's this prayer or this pleading for unity within the church at Philippi. You see, the Apostle Paul had all the authority to demand unity, but we see a plea here instead. But not only did Paul love the Philippians deeply as he was their father in the faith. We know the Philippians had this great love for the Apostle Paul as well. And according to chapter 4, they had again supported the Apostle Paul on more than one occasion. They had recently heard it, he was in prison, and they wanted to minister to him. Is there anything we can do for you, Paul? And he says, yeah, you know, there is something you can do for me. In verse 2, he says, fulfill my joy. You know what would make me really happy, Paul says, is that you guys would all just get along. His answer to the question is, yes, there is something you can do for me. You know what would make my joy complete? It's this Paul's parental request. Could you all just get along? And those of you who are parents here this morning can understand this, as sometimes if you have multiple children, your prayer just every day is, let them get along, right? Right? A lot of times with children, they just fight and bicker. And it's like, can't you guys just get along sometimes? And that was Paul's request for the Philippians. Again, we can see that as a parental request as well, the same type of thing that we would have here for one another. You know, this was Paul's request for the church at Philippi, but because this is part of Scripture, this is God's very will for us here today as well. This is God's will for those of us at the Grace Gospel Bible Church, is that God's desire is that we would be united together. In fact, look at Philippians 1:27 with me. Paul says this, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. See, the Apostle Paul's desire was that the Philippian church would be united together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, again, this is God's very desire as well for his disciples. He says in John 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also have love one for another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. But again, why? Why does Paul have to encourage the Philippians to be like-minded and to strive together? Well, we see secondly here is because there's a present conflict going on in the Philippian church. Now, although that this letter is one of the least corrective in the New Testament, and Paul has very little negative to say about it, there's some issues going on in the church at Philippi. First of all, we see there's actually some persecution going on from without. The Philippians are experiencing some persecution, some difficulties. That's why he said again in 1:27, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, but to, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that is from God." You see, the Philippian church had some adversaries. There had those that had come into the church and were undermining the teaching of the Apostle Paul, and they were seeking to disrupt the local church and cause divisions within the local church. But secondly, we see also there was some disunity from right within the local church. Look at Philippians chapter 4 with me in verses 1 through 3. Philippians 4 says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my workers whose names are written in the book of life." So we see here that there had been some issue, some division within the local church between these two people in the local church at Philippi. And there was some conflict going on. And again, anytime there is conflict, there causes division within the local church. And now they're no longer striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this is why Paul's parental request was for them to be united, to be of one mind, to be of one accord. You know, it's amazing. This is not the only time we read of difficulties or divisions within churches. In fact, Paul had this very problem in the church at Corinth. In fact, this was the very first problem that we read of at the church in Corinth. In fact, if you would turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me, and we'll see it there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This was even written about four years earlier, this letter to the church at Corinth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 and 11, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." Well, why, Paul? "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." You see, Paul's prayer for the church at Corinth was that they would be united and not have divisions. Why? Because there was divisions. So Paul was persuading them, pleading with them, that they would be united. You know, is it really any different, again, for us here today? Isn't it just amazing how the Word of God is still alive and powerful and true and accurate, and people are still people today, as they were in those days in Corinth and Philippi, and even at Grace Gospel Bible Church, there can be some disunity at some point or another. It's amazing, again, how relevant the Bible is to us here very much today. But not only is the Bible relevant for revealing the truth or the issues of our lives, but it also contains the very answers to some of these issues. It contains God's wisdom for overcoming them. But what I really like about our section of Scripture here this morning in Philippians chapter 2 is that Paul doesn't just appeal to their love for him as their sole motivation for unity. Instead, he encourages them to think back to their own personal riches in Christ. You see, Philippians chapter 2 is really one long conditional statement made by Paul. He says, if these things are true, then you should be united. If these things are true, you should do this. So secondly, this morning, we're going to see their persuasion by the Apostle Paul, why we should be united. The persuasion is why we should be united. And if you look again at Philippians chapter 2, turn back there with me. And now in verse 1, Paul says, "If there's any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy." And these four if class conditions are known as our first class conditions in the Greek, which many of you know, is a condition of assumed reality. Paul is saying, let's say if, and let's assume this is true. If, and let's assume this is true. You know, and this is similar language we find in Colossians 3:1. Paul says, if you were raised with Christ, and let's assume that you have been, then you should seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, many times you'll hear commentaries or Bible scholars that'll say, well, this is really the case of reality, and so we can translate it as since these things are true. But you know, many times that can be true, but the problem is you lose kind of that persuasive element to this statement. And let me kind of explain it this way. You know, we're during football season here, so maybe you guys, some of you can appreciate this, but really for any sports team, you know, the coach's speech is really important, right? A motivational coach speech. And before any big game, you get the coach out there and he's trying to stir up his players. He's trying to encourage them to think and to act a certain way. And it could be like, you know, the if class condition the coach could use to draw those players into him. He could say before the big game, he said, if you guys have been working out hard all season, if you guys have been studying film and been watching the plays and practicing and studying your plays, if you guys are working together, then let's go out there and get this game. Right? He's using that if to draw them in to think, is this true? Is this really true of me? And so it kind of draws in the audience. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is using here in Philippians chapter 2. He's drawing in his audience to say, well, let me think about this. Are these things true of me, my riches in Christ? Is there any consolation in Christ? Is there any comfort of love? Is there fellowship? Is there affection and mercy? And of course the answer is yes, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you've been saved, these are true of you here today. But the point is this, is that if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then this is not true of you. So if you're here this morning and you don't know for sure you're saved, let me just encourage you with the message of the gospel. You see, the gospel message, in order to understand the gospel message, you have to understand the bad news first. And the Bible says the bad news is for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, no amount of good works or religion or morality could ever bridge the gap between a sinful man and a holy God. In fact, there is this barrier of sin that separates us. You know, it only takes one sin for us to not be perfect. And yet God is holy and spiritually clean. And the Bible says, the soul that sins, it shall die. You see, this is the bad news in the Bible, that we are sinful and God is holy, and there's this wall of separation between us and Him. And now most religions teach that you can bridge this wall or bridge this barrier by your baptism, by your good works, by obeying the Ten Commandments, or doing some good thing in a local church, going to church, giving money, doing the sacraments. You see, but none of these things could ever pay for our sin. None of these things can ever pay for our sin. You see, the Bible is clear that the wages of sin is death. But God knew there was no other way. You see, God knew that the wages of sin was death, so He did something about it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would just simply believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, because the wages of sin was death, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place for your sins. You see, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. You see, the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 makes it clear that it's by grace that you've been saved, and it's through faith, and that it's not of yourselves. Instead, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, so many times, and in my past, I used to think that I was good enough to work my way to heaven. But the Bible says you can't earn a gift. You can't earn a gift. You can only receive it by faith alone in Christ alone. So the question is are you going to give up on yourself and your own good works and choose to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as your only ticket into heaven? Because all other ways will lead to the lake of fire. Again, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So at a point in time in your life, you need to trust Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior. And you can know for sure you have eternal life because he paid it all. So I would encourage you this morning, if you don't know you're a Christian, you don't know you're saved, that you would trust in Jesus Christ alone. Because then these very riches that Paul is going to describe would be true of us today. If you're saved here this morning, then these are all true of you. Number one, what do these mean? Well, what is consolation in Christ? Consolation in Christ. First on the list, we see Paul used this word consolation. It's translated encouragement in some other translations. And it comes from the Greek word parakaleos, which means comfort or encouragement or exhortation. Again, it's a compound word and it means to call alongside of. It's the same root word, actually, that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit in John. But again, not only do we have consolation from God, who is the great comforter, according to 2 Thessalonians, but we also have the comfort of one another. You know, as believers, what a privilege that we have to be loved by Christ, to have the encouragement of Christ, but so much more, we can encourage one another. In Philemon 7, we read, for we have great joy and consolation, where? In your love. In your love. Why? Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So again, one of the blessings that we have in Christ is that consolation of love, or that encouragement of love. And if you're saved here this morning, God is your great comforter. And now, as believers, we can be comforters to one another as well, with the comfort that he has given to us. In fact, I think this is one of the reasons Paul said that he actually endured suffering in his life. He actually says in 2 Corinthians 1, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation also abounds through Christ. You see, when you go through a difficulty and a trial, and God takes you through that, now you can take those very same truths and principles and comfort others. Paul says, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings. You know, I remember a few years ago when my mother passed away, a very difficult time in my life, but I had many people that came alongside me and comforted me because they had gone through this similar situation. And they were encouraging me with the Word of God. It says, or if we are comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you partake of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. So again, one of the privileges of believers is that as we gather together as believers of like precious faith, that we can encourage one another as God has encouraged us as well. But secondly, Paul says, if there's any comfort of love. If there's any comfort of love. And it's no surprise here that the Greek word for love is agape. And that word, that Greek word in the scriptures, usually means it's a love that's a mental attitude type of love. It's a mindset that seeks to do what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter what the cost. And so Paul says, this is the love of Christ for you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You know, and I think of that as, what is the greatest act of love you could ever do? You know, you think about that as maybe a husband. Would you actually be willing to die for your wife? You know, that sacrificial type love. And maybe some of you here have somebody that loves you that much, that would actually be willing to die for you. You know, wouldn't that be great to take that person into a dangerous area of town, right? You know, this person's got my back. You know, this person's going to take a bullet from me. You know, but that makes you feel pretty special, right? Somebody is actually willing to die for you, that great love. And, you know, while it might be that somebody would die for you because they love you, you know, Jesus died on the cross for us while we were still sinners. You know, Jesus Christ's love is that much more. It's not because of what we've done, but he demonstrates his own love toward us. Even that while we were still sinners, Christ loved us this much. He died for us. Isn't that amazing, that comfort of love? That we have a God who loves us unconditionally. And with that, again, we can comfort one another with that same type of love. Again, God is the God of love. He says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That should bring us comfort. Not only that, but as believers, again, because of that, this love, the love of Christ that God has for us, should compel us. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And that he died for all, that those who live, us here today, we should no longer live for ourselves. But instead, we should live for him. Why? He died for us and he rose again. The love of Christ should compel us now. As believers in Christ. What a comfort that God has given us. What a blessing that we have. Thirdly, Paul says in Philippians 2:1, he says, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any fellowship of the Spirit. Now, most commentators here think the Spirit here is in reference to the Holy Spirit, meaning that we have this fellowship or communion we have with the Holy Spirit living with inside of us. And again, fellowship just means communion. Or sharing, or joint participation. You see, the Bible is clear that once you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you are now sealed with the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 1:13. You are given the Holy Spirit, which is the Comforter living with inside you. We have fellowship with the Spirit when we walk by means of the Spirit. We have God's Spirit within us. Isn't that amazing? Common joint participation right within us. And because of that, 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may now have fellowship with us. How can we have that? Well, because our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is our great common fellowship here at Grace Gospel Bible Church as well. Is because, again, if we have fellowship with God, we should be able to have fellowship now with one another. And this is that triangle principle that Pastor has explained many times, and you've seen many places, is that even as a husband and wife, doesn't matter if it's husband and wife or brother and sister here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, but if we're rightly related to the Lord, if we're walking in fellowship with him, then we can be in fellowship with one another as well. And the same is true whether it's in a marriage or in a family or in a local church, is that unique aspect of having the fellowship with God, being in communion with him, having his mind be renewing our mind and thinking his thoughts. That means we can have fellowship with one another. Again, another great privilege that unbelievers don't have. Unbelievers do not have the Holy Spirit. They can't have the fellowship that we can have as believers. Isn't that amazing? What a blessing that we have. And then fourthly, Paul's conditional statement says, if there's any affection and mercy that we have received. Affection and mercy that we've received. And affection just means here the tender seed of emotions that Christ has towards us. And he treats us with affection and with care. It's mercy is pity or compassion. It's not giving us what we really do deserve. You know, as believers, we still have a sin nature, and if we're not walking in the Spirit, that we can still sin. But the Bible tells us that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Affection and mercy, God not giving us what we do deserve. So again, as believers in Jesus Christ, what a great privilege that God has blessed us with And God has placed us into a local body, a body of believers, and now how we can be united with one another because of these common blessings that we have in Christ. So the persuasion of why we should be united, you know, I think of the parable in Matthew 18, you know, as one of the disciples asked Jesus Christ, you know, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? You know, if I'm really thinking spiritual, really, really spiritual, I might forgive that same person 7 times, you know, and that might seem like a lot, right? If somebody's wronged you, would you really forgive them 7 times? Wow, that guy's really thinking. But as Jesus tells the parable, and we don't have time to go through it all today, but, you know, Jesus tells a parable of the unforgiving servant, and he says, should you not also have had compassion, forgiveness on your fellow servant, as I have had pity on you? You know, the point of the story is that because God has blessed us, because God has forgiven us, because of God has loved us, that is how we should then treat one another as well. What a great persuasion that the Apostle Paul reminding the Philippians and reminding us here today is because of these common blessings in Christ on we should be united as believers in Jesus Christ. You know, there is 4 things that the Apostle Paul used here, and you can really boil it down to this. You know, a lot of times when we're bitter towards people and, you know, we're disunity with somebody, you know, it's because we're focusing on what they did to us. And you could really say this, you know, instead of you're putting your attention on what they did to you and saying, you know what that person did to me? The Apostle Paul says, yeah, I do. But do you know what Christ has done for you? You know, you think about that. Just change that thinking around completely. Get off of yourself and get over what they've done to you and think of what did Christ do for you? Over and over again, forgave you. So shouldn't we be united? I hope you're persuaded here this morning as well. But the platform, how is this even possible, you might be saying? How could we even have unity in a time, especially like ours, where there's different controversies going on with political issues, with, you know, medical things, and all these different divisions going on? How could we even do this? How is this even possible? Is this even going to be relevant for us today? Well, look at Philippians 2:2. Paul says, fulfill my joy by being how? First of all, like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. You see, Paul says this is possible, and how you can be united is by 3 things here. He says, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. These are the platform or the ways we can be united. First of all, we should all have the same type of love. As believers in Jesus Christ, again, this is agape love. We should all have this mental attitude, thinking that we're seeking to do what's best for somebody else in light of eternity, regardless of what the cost. That is true biblical love. Again, 1 Peter 4:8 says this, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Why? Because love will actually cover a multitude of sins. So again, as believers in Jesus Christ, we should all have this way of thinking, this agape love thinking towards one another. Secondly, Paul said we're to be of one accord. And what does one accord really mean here this morning? One accord. And it really speaks of kind of a family unit, one accord. You know, as I think about a body of believers, a local church, you know, I think of we're actually related in Christ. Because if God is your Father, that means we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, over and over again, we read in the Scripture, Paul calling believers what? What does he call them? Brethren, right? Brethren, brothers. Brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's how we are to think. Paul says we're to be of one accord, you know, and while some of you here might be related to somebody else in this local church by blood, you know, those bonds are strong, but even so, we're all related in Christ. If Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ your personal Savior, God is your Father, that means we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should have this brotherly love for one another. In fact, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 12, it's really a great parallel type passage here in Romans chapter 12. Talking about our life and service as Christians. Romans 12, Paul says, 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here he's talking about our life of sacrifice. It needs to be holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. There it is, the mind thinking. That you may prove what is good and perfect and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Here it is, for we all have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ. He's talking about the body, the local church. And individually, though, we're still members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given, let us use them. If we have prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If it's ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, do it in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Listen to the exhortation in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate toward one another. With what kind of love? Brotherly love. In honor, how? Giving preference to one another. Remember that, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. What a great section of scripture that talks about how to conduct ourselves within the local church. Did you notice that we're to let love be without hypocrisy and to be kindly affectionate toward one another? It's amazing. That's the same platform that Paul uses back in Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. So how is this possible? Again, being of the same love, being of one accord. And now, thirdly, we're to be of one mind or one way of thinking. And that's why I emphasize that also in Romans chapter 12. We're to have the same way of thinking or the same purpose. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all to have the exact same personality. God knows that he's gifted us all unique. Remember the language in Romans 12. Paul talks about how we're all members differently, right? We all have different gifts, right? We all have different functions within the body. And remember, just as your physical body has different members, and they have different functions, so also does the body of Christ. Each one here has different function, different gifts, and different strengths. And I like how he talks about it. Now, whatever you have, use it. If God's given you the gift of exhortation, you know what you should do? Exhort. That means encourage. Encourage one another, right? If God has given you the gift of hospitality, have people over. If God has given you the gift of giving, be generous. If God has given you the gift of teaching, then you should teach. There's all these different unique gifts in the local church, and everybody's got one. Everybody's got one. What an opportunity for us to be gathered together and to be able to use them for one another, for the glory of God. But this one way of thinking or one purpose is what? Well, of course, it's God's way of thinking, right? It's not a worldly viewpoint, way of thinking. You know, it's a biblical viewpoint. As believers, we're to be thinking as the mind of Christ has. In fact, as we continue studying the book of Philippians, Jesus Christ is the first example he gives on how to think in the Christian life. Jesus Christ, that's how we are to think. We are to have the mind of Christ. And like the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die would actually be gain. We're to put our mind on heavenly things, Colossians 3 tells us. That's the things that we should be focusing on. Those are the issues of life that we need to be focusing in on. Again, we all have our different viewpoints and opinions, but that is not to be in the way of unity within the local church. When we want to find the answers to the difficult questions of life, we need to seek God's wisdom and from his word, not from some political leader, not from coworkers, not from our neighbors, but from God's word. And let us be convinced that his word is truth. And that's where we want to stick our viewpoint, our way of thinking. And this leads us to our last question here this morning. And we're going to say, where do I even start? Where do I even start with biblical unity? Well, Paul answers that question back in Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but instead, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Here in Philippians 3 and 4, we see the key is not necessarily the activities that we're involved with, but instead, again, it's the way of our thinking. In verses 3 and 4, we're given two negative commands to ways of thinking to avoid, and we're given two positive attitudes now to embrace. And again, you can see it on the screen there. The red is negative. Don't be selfish or conceited. Don't be selfish or conceited, but instead, in lowliness of mind, this is how you're to think. And you're to look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. So what I'm going to do here is pair up the negative to the positive, the negative to the positive. So Paul says, first of all, you're not to be selfish. You know, so the first thing we see here that we need to attack the root of the problem. And the root of the problem, Paul says, is you. It's me. The problem with us is me. You see, so many times people want to blame others for their problems and the disunity with somebody else. You know, do you know what they did to me? What we need to realize is that deep down, we all have this selfish sin nature still. Now, some of you have gotten better at that than others. And, you know, something that the Lord's still got to work on in my life is I'm selfish by nature. You know, last night we were giving the kids ice cream and there wasn't much left. And I like ice cream. So it's like, okay, how much do I have to give my kids, right? And so I can have a little bit left for myself. I'm selfish. I want this first. Or when I think of doing something, if I have to get up early to do something, or if I have to go somewhere to do something for somebody else, right? I'm selfish by nature. And Paul says, you need to get rid of that selfish attitude. You need to attack the root of the problem. Well, how do I do that? Well, again, we remember that the problem is this old sin nature, and we need to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. Again, Galatians 2:20 is another great verse. We need to remember that we've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I. We got to live the not I, but Christ life. And the life which we now live in the flesh, shall we live how? It's by faith in the Son of God who loved me. And what did he do? He gave himself for me. Again, it goes back to that mindset of being crucified with Christ. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. We need to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God, and serve him who loved me, and he gave himself for me. So negatively, you're not to be selfish, but positively, we see in what? You're to look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. So positively here, we need to look. We need to look out for others' interests. And it's interesting here that the Greek word speaks more, not just with your physical eyes looking, but looking and thinking with consideration in your mind. You know, this is one area, again, that I struggle with here personally this morning, is looking out for others' interests. You know, I'm not very observant. And this word here is Greek word. It means to look out for others' interests. It means to look intently with the idea of, I see a need. I see something is missing here. I see somebody is hurting here. I should go and meet that need. God could use me to meet that need. So it means looking with careful consideration. And so the answer we could say is you can ask, how can I help? In fact, I like to say just you can't just mind your own business. You know, sometimes you might be told that, why don't you just mind your own business? But you know what? In a body, in a family of believers, you can't. We can't just mind our own business. You know, we should be carefully looking out for one another. We should be seeking to meet a need of somebody else that God has put on your heart. Perhaps you could just go ask him, is there anything I can do for you? I can definitely pray for you. Is there anything I can do for you? I'll definitely pray for that situation. Maybe you could give him an encouragement from the scriptures. But again, you need to be positively looking for those situations and looking at people and saying, you know, maybe there's somebody here that I could minister to. The next negative command we read from Philippians chapter 2, Paul says is you can't be conceited or serving for self-glory. You can't be conceited. Now, this word conceited is only used this very one time in the New Testament in this spot, and it really means just empty or vain glory. It means, again, that you're seeking to impress others for your own glory. But it's empty. It's empty glory. Because it's in yourself, you know. It's when somebody is conceited, they're stuck on themselves. They seem to be impressed with themselves, but inside, they really have no substance that's desirous. Serving for empty glory. A conceited attitude is the one that always is saying, you know, look at me. A conceited attitude wants people to look at me and look what I'm doing. You know, so the key here is, this morning is, again, you don't do things. And especially if you're seeking to help somebody, you don't do those things to be noticed, right? Pastor always tells us, you know, don't do those things to impress me. You know, if you can't pick up a chair for the glory of God, don't do it. You know, don't do it for me. And that's so true. And that's what the Apostle Paul says here is, you don't want to do the things you do out of conceit for self-glory, but to do them for the honor and the glory of God. I like 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do what? Do all for the glory of him. You know, whatever we do. In fact, I like Jeremiah 9 here as well, 23 and 24 says, the Lord says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this. What? That he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So again, we're not to be conceited in our thinking. But positively, Paul says in Philippians 2, he says in verse 3, but in lowliness of mind, we're to esteem others better than themselves. What does lowliness of mind mean? It speaks of that humility, right? That humble way of thinking. It means having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral littleness, modesty, or humility. Now, you got to be careful here because humility, there's a point where you can go too far and have false humility and say, oh, I'm good at nothing. I can't do anything. God can't use me. You know, that's false humility. Remember, God has saved you. God has given you a spiritual gift. God has empowered you to serve him. So you don't want to have false humility, but you want to use honest self-assessment. You know, God, what would you have me to do? How would you use me? How can you use me today to help one another? And humbly, God, how can I do this for your honor and for your glory? And again, you don't do what you do to be seen of others, but to do it for the honor and the glory of God. Again, don't think too highly of yourselves. Don't think too low of yourselves. Humility always says it's what? It's not even about me. You know, true humility isn't not about yourselves. It's just not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. In fact, you know, a lot of times people spell joy, Jesus, others, and you. And we talk about serving. What gave the Apostle Paul true joy? We read in Philippians 2:17. Was his service. And so the key to serving one another is putting Jesus Christ's interest first, others next, and then your interests really last. In lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than themselves. You're to look out, verse 4 says, not for your own interests only. That doesn't mean your life is always consumed with everything and everybody else. It's just you can't focus only on yourselves. We know that in Galatians chapter 6, that before you can even minister, Paul says you need to take heed to yourself and make sure you're right with the Lord in your thinking. So you want to do those things, but not only your own interests, not only your own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, again, that looking with that observant mindset, seeing what else is going on, looking out for others' interests. What is in the best interest of that person? Again, that's true agape love. Doing what's best for another in light of eternity, no matter what the cost. What's best for that person? What do they need? Maybe they need a phone call from me. Maybe they need just a text message. Maybe they need a card that says you're thinking about them. Maybe they need encouragement. Maybe they need a meeting and a cup of coffee. Whatever it is. Maybe they need something physically. Maybe they need some help with something. You know, whatever it is, you know, Lord, how can you use me to help one another? You know, if we were to boil, again, this section of Scripture down, I really like Galatians 5:13. It says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. And that means there's areas in the Christian life that are not clearly defined. There's liberty. But only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, we are to serve one another. And that's God's desire for us here today at Grace Gospel Bible Church, is to be united in love. So I'm going to close here today with asking you the same question that I did at the beginning. Is there any relationship here that God has laid on your heart here this morning? Can you see how God loves you? How God encourages you? How he has forgiven you over and over again? And restored fellowship between you and him. Let's strive together for the faith of the gospel. Let's be a testimony of unity in a country that is torn and biting and devouring one another. Let us get over ourselves and let's look out for our, not only our interests, but also for the interests of others. And let's ask God how we can serve one another here in love. Let's pray this morning. Our dear, gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you again for today. We thank you again, God, for the privilege that we have, again, to be able to open your scriptures, God, to be able to study your word, God. We thank you again, God, for the privilege to be here. We thank you again for who you are and what you've done, that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again, and he said, whosoever would just simply trust, believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, would know for sure they have eternal life. We pray again for anyone here that does not know that. May they right now in the quietness of their heart even trust Christ as their Savior. And God, for those of us who are saved here this morning, may we be encouraged, exhorted by your word, God, that we may be transformed again by the renewing of our mind. We again commit to you, God, but Pastor, as he's away today, others that are gone, we want to continue to pray for those that are sick and in trials. And we pray for our potluck today, that it could be a time of encouragement, that we could reach out to somebody even new here today. And so we commit these things to you now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.